and all of this hit. And I believe God is shaking what can be shaken in our nation, shaking our hearts, so that out of difficult situations and out of death, our Jesus is the one who brings life. He brings hope. He brings healing. He brings reviving and awakening. And I believe that we are on the forefront of seeing God do some incredible things. But before that, we've got to address and deal with the things that aren't going so well in our nation. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to have a discussion on racism and reconciliation and just share my heart with you. And what we're going to do next Sunday is I'm putting together a panel of people from different generations, different ethnicities, and we're going to have a panel discussion, and we're going to be very open, very raw, very loving and caring, but we're going to talk the way that we need to talk, and I'm really excited about that. And so this is kind of a setup for that, but stay tuned for next Sunday and bring some friends with you. Before I proceed forward, I don't want to forget, this is, you know, again, weird times as people are starting to feel more comfortable trickling back in the church, but also yesterday was Ben and Ashley's wedding. Ben Dew serves as our campus and youth pastor, and it was one of the most awesome events Cindy and I have ever been in our life. God's presence was there, God's blessing was there, and so many of our church members were there celebrating that moment and are still down there. And so they wanted us to send their love to everybody this morning. But it's just a reminder, as we were in that environment yesterday, that's one of the values we stand for, is to see this younger generation know God and come together in His will and His purpose, and none greater displayed in that than marriage and holy matrimony. And so so be ready in the days to come. That's the first of many that are going to begin happening. As Diana mentioned, they're very pregnant with child, and their first son is going to be born soon here. And get ready. Many, many more are coming in the days ahead. And so we're super excited that as God's going to begin saving people in the spiritual, He's going to begin putting people together in the natural. And we're going to see families established and new kids being born and new souls being saved. So I'm super excited about that. And so, Lord, we just thank You for everything that You're doing. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that You would want to speak to us this morning. We love You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust in the sovereignty and providence of God, especially as I've grown older, I rely on it. God's sovereignty means that He is the complete ruler of the universe. He is in complete control, and no matter what's happening in circumstances or situations, God's in control, and He rules and He reigns, and I trust in that with all my heart. I trust in the providential hand of God. I love the thought of providence, that not only is God the supreme ruler of the universe, but that He guides us with His goodness, and that He's leading us and guiding us. And as His sovereignty and providence would have it, I was in that very fortunate as a white young man or young boy to grow up around many, many, many black brothers and sisters. And as I've grown older in life, I realize how rare my experience was. And I've realized that I've gotten older, I've kind of taken that for granted in regards of just assuming that everybody lived that way. Because of sports, I played 4 sports all the way to high school, played 3 my freshman year, played 2 all the way till my senior year, then played basketball on a basketball scholarship in college. But because of being in a sports family, my dad was a professional quarterback, so he grew up in sports. And one of the great things about athletics, there's many bad things about it, but one of the great things about it, it's been one of the spheres of influence in our society that's been on the forefront of allowing people from different ethnicities to come together in a life experience. And through that, develop friendships and bonds and experiences with one another, and in that, great love and understanding. And so I feel so fortunate because I grew up my whole life in sports. And in that, it brought me around people of different ethnicities, specifically black people. And as a basketball player, I chose basketball to be my favorite sport. And as I got better in it, my senior year, I was voted this area's top player. Well, as I got better, I became more and more the minority in the environments that I was in. Quite often, many times, I was the only white guy on the team. And I realize as I've gotten older how unique that experience was. That most of my life and the majority of my time, because I spent 5 to 7 hours sometimes a day at that sport, I many times in a whole gym, 50 plus people, was the only white guy in there. Many times on teams, traveling, on the bus, in AAU tournaments. Mike Tossis is a referee here in town for basketball. He's in the environment a lot. I was the only white guy on the bus. And again, realizing, you know, in my youthful ignorance, just I thought everybody lived this way. I grew up in a family, and my mom's in the back, and so thankful for them. You know, back then, we didn't have a lot of channels. I mean, I remember growing up with 3 channels. And if I did watch TV, which was rare, we would much rather be outside than inside. If we did watch TV, it was a sporting event. And so when I'd watch TV, what would I see in sporting events? I'd see black people, white people together. My father was a wonderful man. He wasn't, you know, big on, he was an athlete, very kind man. In other words, he wasn't big on, you know, and not to stereotype, but we didn't sit around and talk about history and things like that. We played sports and had fun times together and stuff like that. So I grew up, as crazy as this may sound, pretty clueless to the history of our nation in regards to racism. Because my life experience was showing me something different in regards to our history. And it really wasn't until I got past college and got into ministry that I got more educated about our nation's history and the tension of racism and how bad that's been in our nation and how that's hurt people. And so, as Providence would have it, God called me into ministry. And then he called me to be a pastor of what has been a multi-ethnic church. A multi-ethnic church. And so my whole ministry experience has been with people of different ethnicities. And again, in regards to this issue, very specifically, black people. I started out in athletic sports ministry on the campus. And again, the majority of our men that were being reached were black men, black athletes. And so again, just the norm of my life, I was the white guy, always surrounded by black people. And it's been a wonderful experience. I'm eternally grateful for that. My 1984 Babe Ruth team won the World Series. We were the first team in Tallahassee to win the Babe Ruth World Series. And it was, back then, a really big event. It was so big that when we flew back from Michigan, it was the first time all of us had ever been on a plane, but when we flew back, the whole city came to the airport to greet us, and the governor was there. That's how big it was back in 1984, a moment like that for our city. And it was during those 3 years, 82, 83, and then 84, that team was together for 3 years. 84, we won the World Series, that even more and more my heart and love for my black brothers and sisters and the relationships and the friendships that were forged during those 3 years was solidified anymore. And I was the guy on the road that always roomed with black guys. I was the guy who was always surrounded by them. And because of that, as young kids do, they like to frame the moment, and we were growing with affection in our hearts. So two of the black guys on our team and myself, we formed this bond, and we called ourselves, to define the strength and unity we felt as teammates, we called ourselves the Oreo Train. And I was the cream in the middle. And our bond was so strong, we had, when we went to the World Series, it was a two-week experience in Niles, Michigan. We actually had a reporter travel with us, so she would do stories daily about the team and what was going on. And she actually, if you go to my Facebook page, you can see the article. She actually wrote a story about the Oreo Train and our relationship. And I was cream, so if you knew me in 1984, you would have known me as cream before Ron Miller or Pastor Ron. And in high school, when my parents bought me my first light blue Oldsmobile Omega car, when I turned 16, I had a license plate, or I had the front plate put on it with the word cream. I was the cream. And it was a great honor to be called that. As silly as that may sound, it all came from a wonderful experience of a white guy building relationships with black guys. We had a third baseman who sometimes roomed with us, another white guy, and only when he did well, we let him in the group to be what we called him, the double stuff. And so that's how I grew up. That's how I grew up. Went to Mercer University my freshman year before transferring to FSU on a basketball scholarship. Every weekend I'd come home when I could. My closest friend on the team was a guy named Todd Harris, black guy from Miami, come home with me all the time. Our station wagon on trips when we'd go to the world, when we'd go to different tournaments in baseball, it was me and all the black guys with the big boom box, and our favorite song to play was Planet Rock. That's how I grew up. Closest teammates at Florida State were black guys. Mike Polite. We were communication majors. Walked to class together every day. Irv Thomas from Miami. Rode to practice together every day. And every time we got on the car, he'd look at me and he'd go, "Play me my jam." And it was Fleetwood Mac, Dreams. And over and over and over, I'd have stereotypes broken down, because I'd be like, here's one of my black brothers, and he likes Fleetwood Mac, the song Dreams. And every time that song comes on the radio, I take a picture of it or I record it. And every time he hears it, wherever he is at, he's a scout for the Lakers now and lives in L.A. and travels back and forth from Miami and all these places, we text one another that song. And we relive our great moments together. That's how I grew up. It's been my life, and I'm so thankful for it. I've always been, my whole life's been building relationships with black people. I don't think there's a 51-year-old in this city, white guy, that's had more experience in life with black people. Maybe there is, but I'd like to argue that. And it's been wonderful. You know, in all these conversations over the years, you know, and talking with black people and talking with white people, here's something I find interesting. Again, just sharing my heart, talking real. Most white people, including myself, want their skin color to be darker. Most black people I get around, when they share about that specific topic, they want their skin color to be lighter. And most of us know when a black and a white person come together in marriage and have kids, their kids are incredibly beautiful. And they have this amazing skin color, much like my wife. And I think it's so shallow, so sad, that we would allow prejudice and bigotry and racism enter our hearts because of the color of our skin. It just amazes me. It astounds me. Sometimes I can't believe it's real. And I think because of that, at times, maybe I haven't been as proactive as I need to be to communicate, to do whatever I need to do to deal with the issue of racism in our country. And because of that, I repent and I apologize. And I ask you to forgive me. We at Every Nation Tallahassee, we have values. We have a vision. We have a purpose. We have values that we believe God's given us as a church that He wants us to, that He'll hold us accountable to when we stand before Him. Yes, as individuals, but also collectively as a church. When we face our judgment, not based upon will we be saved or not, but based upon how well did we build our lives and what will our work give an account for, like Paul talked about to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, being a wise builder, build with precious stones. Don't build with wood, hay, or stubble, because the quality of our work is going to be tested by the fire one day. And so one of our values that we believe that God will evaluate, judge us on when it's all said and done is reconciliation. We say it this way: we value stewarding the message of reconciliation and ministering as Christ's ambassadors to help reconcile people to God and to one another. And our world is in desperate need of reconciliation. First and foremost, people being reconciled to Jesus. That's where it all begins. But then in that, people being reconciled to one another. And of all the ways God could describe His ministry to us, we are ministers of reconciliation. And I want to see us bring that value to the forefront in a new and a fresh way, in a way that I believe God would have us to do it. You know, there's three things that God put on my heart during this time in regards to being people who are effective in the ministry of reconciliation. And the first one is brokenness. We need to be broken before the Lord. Everything that's happening is God is breaking us, humbling us, so we'll recognize our need for Him and we'll develop His heart for others. You know, it's funny, Corey and Dan, I was going to text you, but I know it's way too late. I was going to say, do we sing that song? Can we sing that song, God, I Look to You? It's the last song we played. I trust in the sovereignty and providence of God. It's so true during this time. God, I look to You. And I'm telling you, as we look to God in this time, there's going to be a grace that He's extending to us to see the world the way He sees it. Not the way we want to see it, not the way we prefer it, but the way that He sees it. And that's powerful when you begin to see and experience, feel what God feels. And God's brokenhearted over the division and strife in our country. And it's time for us at a whole new level to be broken. It's a moment to pause. It's a moment to weep. I love what Psalm 51:17 says. David said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." Then he said, "A broken and contrite heart, You, God, will not despise." Romans 12, verse 15 reminds us that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're to mourn with those who mourn. Our goal is to be like Jesus, isn't it? That's our goal. John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Many scholars believe that arguably it's the greatest miracle in the Bible. I mean, think about it. He'd been dead for 4 days. When Jesus showed up, there was great sadness, obviously and rightfully so, for a loved friend and brother who had ceased and passed away. And as Jesus approached the tomb and was having conversations with Mary and Martha, think about this. Have you ever thought about it in this way? In his heart, he knew what he was going to do. What was he going to do? Raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, if I'm getting ready to do what's arguably the greatest miracle in the Bible, it's going to be hard for me to kind of contain that excitement and that joy. You know, show up to the situation and be like, hey, it's going to be all right. Hey, great to see everybody. You ready to party? Something amazing's about to happen. But that's not the demeanor that he came in. It says in verse 35, in the moment, standing before the tomb, he paused, he stopped, and it says, Jesus wept. He wept. He empathized. He sympathized with the pain of the moment. Probably one of the things that amazes me most about our God, outside of his unconditional love, is the fact that he can be all powerful and empathetic. You ever been around powerful people with influence? Not very empathetic. Our God's all-powerful, yet he's empathetic. He sympathizes with us. I love what Hebrews 4, verse 15 says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is just like us, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Then it goes on after that. That's a setup for the scripture I love to quote so often. For now, as his children, we may boldly approach his throne of grace to find the grace and mercy in our time of need. Why can we boldly do that? Yes, because he's gracious, but also he empathizes with us. When we come to him, he doesn't go, suck it up, weakling! Feels what we feel. He hurts when we hurt. In fact, he breaks over things even when we don't break over them. As a father of us all, he hurts, weeps, even when we don't, over things that we should. And so as we talk about this issue of racism, it must become personal. To me, it must become personal to you. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King said. He said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And something different is happening in our nation, something new. And this tragic and horrific and heinous death of George Floyd and the way it happened, it's done something. And as I said, Jesus is the only one who can turn death into life and turn a negative into a positive. And something happened in that moment that I believe God's allowing us to see this issue in a different way. And it's even become more and more personal to me. I just happened to pop in my office the other day, which Cindy's now taken over as her office, and she's facilitating a life group, small group, with some of the women in our church and one of our beloved families, the Junes, black family in our church. Actually, Jean's a Haitian black American, and Teresa's an African-American, and they have seven children, and they're just an amazing couple and an amazing family. And if you've got to know them, you know that how true that is. And I heard Cindy and Teresa talking, and Teresa just was hurting in her heart and carrying the fear that so many black parents carry, that, man, maybe one day that would be my voice. Man, that broke me. That broke me. to a whole nother level. I can't think about that thought without weeping. Realizing when I see horrific things like that, I don't worry about Josiah, Ethan, or Noah having that experience. Never think about, man, that could be them one day. But something's happening in this time as we see through protests and what I understand from older generations of black people that are educating me that white people have never rallied to this degree over an injustice like this in our nation. And my hope in it is that it's because more and more white people have developed friendships with black people, and now when they see something like that happen to George Floyd, they see a friend. They see a father. They see a brother. And they're saying no more. And I believe God's going to use it to reconcile, to awaken, to revive. Something that's really happened, really benefited me, I should say, in this moment of becoming more educated. Pastor Brett Fuller, our Every Nation pastor in Washington out of Grace Covenant, black gentleman, just a tremendous man, has really his whole life been on the forefront of reconciliation and racism issues, and just wonderful how God is, in his providence and sovereignty, has raised him up to be a healer and a reconciler. He sent out an email to our Every Nation pastors, and he described the difference of the three words in regards to ethnic intolerance: prejudice, bigotry, and racism. And I never had heard it defined or separated in this way, and I realized I used to lump them all together as one. And in that, it caused me to not really understand or see things the way I needed to see them. And so I want to define them because they're different. And I think we, especially as white people, make the mistake of lumping them all together, and they're different. Prejudice means to prejudge. It's to prejudge someone before knowing the facts. It's an unfavorable opinion without knowledge, thought, or reason. Now, I'd say everybody on planet Earth, if you've lived with any time of significance, has dealt with prejudice. Whether black, white, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, we all have to deal with prejudice. As a white guy who played basketball, it's funny, it's ironic. It's not funny, it was very hurtful, but it was ironic that I had a white coach who was very prejudiced to me as a white basketball player, thinking because of the color of my skin, I wouldn't be as good as my black teammates. So we've all had to some degree, some way, deal with prejudice. Bigotry is the nurtured hatred towards someone of different color, ethnicity, or creed. So prejudice can be our stereotypes, the way we prejudge people, thoughts we have about them without really knowing them. But bigotry is when we allow that to turn into hatred. And then racism is actually the institutionalized bigotry. It manifests itself in policies and laws that are written to exclude a people or persons on the basis of their color, ethnic background, or creed. And we live in a nation that was founded in the hopes of freedom and liberty for all, but ingrained in that foundation is racism. Racism. Slavery was legal, practiced, meaning white people could have black slaves, very specifically in that, for hundreds of years in our nation. Our Constitution had to be amended, 13th, 14th, 15th Amendment, right? So that black people could vote, that they could be recognized in the 14th as citizens. Right? 13th was ending slavery. 14th recognizes citizens. 15th what? The right to vote, right? And spending time in prayer and evaluating myself and looking in the mirror, I realized that I just never really fully understood the depth of how that has caused hurt and pain and wrong behavior in our nation. And so I want to apologize to my black brothers and sisters for assuming I understood what you were going through. I apologize and I ask you to forgive me. And I want to apologize to you for people who look like me doing heinous crimes to people who look like you. I think it's important that we understand the difference of what those words mean. And as we talk about reconciliation, as we talk about dealing with own issues in our heart, as we talk about dealing with our history, and how do we in our generation take the responsibility to bring healing, to be reconcilers in our time. Second thing God put on my heart was what I will term the brotherhood of the bride. You know, scriptures describes our relationships together in community many different ways. One of them is the bride of Christ. And so as a man, I don't know what it means to be a bride. But also, we're told in 1 Peter 2:17 to show proper respect to everyone and love the brotherhood of believers. So when we talk about brotherhood or we talk about bride, the point is it's the community of Christ together. It's His people called out, chosen, living in community together. And in that, we have another value of our 10 values. It's ethnic diversity. And statistically, 95% of churches in the world are monoethnic, meaning this, that they have at least 80% of people in their congregation represent one ethnicity. So to be multi-ethnic, you can't have over 80% of people from the same ethnicity in your congregation. Now, that means what? Only 5% of congregations, churches in our world are multi-ethnic, where there's not 80% of one ethnicity represented in the congregation. Let me tell you, God's not happy about that. Galatians 2, chapter 2, verses 26 through 28 says, "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Of course, we know there's male, female, we know there's different ethnicities, but point of that scripture is in regards to equal in value as children of God. We all are one. And so to understand this, to really get this down deep in us, first and foremost, it's got to be a revelation from God. But then number two, it's got to be experienced in relationship. Revelation number one, relationship number two. I love the vision of heaven in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says this, "After this I looked, and before me there was a great multitude that no one could count." From what? Every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Our ethnic diversity value says this at Every Nation Tallahassee, is that we value embracing unity while celebrating our diversity. When I talk about equality or unity and ethnicity, I'm not talking about uniformity. God wants us to come together in unity, but still be able to express the uniqueness of our diversity and individuality and cultures. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. thy diversity expressed in perfect unity. And that's what we're striving for here on planet Earth. And I believe God's given a grace to our church to really represent that to this city and to the nations. And I believe that Jesus was to judge us today. There's some things we've done incredibly well in that, and there's some things we need to improve on. And so I want to continue to move forward in the things we do well, and I want to learn. I want to learn what it is we need to do better and make improvements. You know, again, it was Dr. Martin Luther King who said in regards to the thoughts of one injustice to one person's an injustice to us all, that we're caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in the single garment of destiny. And this is more true than ever because of social media and technology. We are super connected. What happens to one, we get to see it. And through that, we get to experience it. And so whatever affects one directly affects us all indirectly, he went on to say. And that's so true. More true now, I believe, than ever. And what Jesus is trying to get us to is when we live life, we no longer see us. Or excuse me, we no longer see them. We see us. It's not just them, it's us. And I believe that's what he's allowing to happen in this moment, is for us to have an opportunity in diversity to experience a whole new unity and reconciliation and see us instead of them. I want to encourage you, and for the sake of time, I won't go into this part of what I was going to talk on, but go to my Facebook page. I'm trying to post what I think are very good discussions on this topic. And what I've learned to do over the years, and let me say this just for wisdom, social media is not the place to get in arguments. You know, when Paul dealt with the church at Galatia on ethnic issues, he said that he confronted Cephas, what? Face to face. Let's sit down, talk face to face with reconciliation and love and understanding as the motive in our heart. Not hurt and bitterness. And even though there's rightfully so pain there and all that other stuff and anger and misunderstanding, the cross of Jesus has to be what brings us together in these moments. And brokenness, like I've said, and a desire to understand and reconcile and help and heal. And though there's a slapping in the face and that right side of the cheek hurts, it's, as Jesus said, it's turning the other cheek that's not as offended or hurt or slapped and engaging in that kind of way. So don't use social media to do that. Sit down with your brother and sister. Talk. Listen. Understand. But one of the podcasts I listened to that my wife sent to me, and as a wiser, seasoned married man, I've learned to listen, that when my wife says I need to listen to something, I listen to it. And Andy Stanley did a phenomenal message that he entitled The Human Race. I want to encourage you to try to find that. You can't articulate it any better than he did. And so I'm going to skip this part, and you'll hear what I was going to borrow from him. But one thing I am going to emphasize is that when we're dealing with moments where people are hurting or there's been crime and injustice, it's not a time to bring your facts, bring all your points, time to listen, empathize, and understand. And he goes on to talk about how facts rarely replace fear, and facts don't build trust, how facts are unfair and they don't care. In other words, if you have a fear for flying, you don't care what the facts say about how safe it is. Those facts don't change that. And then he goes on to say, the only thing that replaces our fear is our experience. Experience is what replaces fear in our lives. And so I believe in regards to racism and reconciliation, if it's true, and it is, that the only way we replace our fears and our mistrust is through experience, the only way to bring change is to allow Christ to create in us a different experience. And that's what I really believe Jesus is wanting to do in this time. So as we talk about building a new experience, part of why we're having a dialogue and a forum to do that next Sunday is to begin our new journey on what does it look like in us and through us for Jesus to create a new experience in us. Love what 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5 says. As we come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God, precious to Him, we also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. God's going to give us an opportunity to build a new experience for people. And I'm looking forward to joining in that work. James Clear said that facts don't change our minds, friendship does. Isn't that so true? And so the question that I want to leave us with this morning, and Andy put this on his podcast, and I thought it was so brilliant. Here's the question for all of us is, how do people who don't look like you experience you? How do people who don't look like you experience you? Isn't that a great question to ask yourself? I'm asking myself that question to a whole nother degree. How do people who don't look like me experience me? And how can I allow them to experience me the way that Jesus told us they should experience us in John 13, 34 through 35, where He said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And so I don't care what we've been through in life. Actually, I do care, but in regards to not allowing that to keep us from being the instruments that God wants us to be in love and hope and healing. Doesn't matter what our previous experience is, doesn't matter how equipped, qualified you feel you are, doesn't matter what limitations you feel you have. Here's something that's true forever and ever, that God's love transcends all of our limitations. And that when we love one another, it's always revolutionary. And so how do we do that? We do it, as I said, number one, we mourn with those who mourn. We weep with those who weep. We empathize and sympathize as the people of God, just as Jesus does with us. And then number two, we carry one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ. We carry one another's burdens. And when we carry one another's burdens, I love this right here, what divides us diminishes, and what unites us increases. And we gain a better understanding about one another. That's the power of carrying one another's burdens. And so how do we get to the place where it's no longer them, but it's us? How do we create the kind of kingdom experience? Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that heaven, there's every nation and tribe represented in unity. How do we embrace that and model that here on earth as it is in heaven? How do we create that culture? Well, when the concerns of others become my concerns and I act upon that concern, we're beginning to create that environment and we're fulfilling the law of Christ. And here's the goal. When the law of Christ begins to fill our national conscience, we will find common ground, even when we haven't had common experiences in our cultures. And guess what? We'll know that we're getting this right when black culture or white culture becomes secondary to the one another culture that Jesus wants to create. And here's the truth. That when one piece of our culture gets in the way of following Jesus and loving others the way that He commands us to, that piece of our culture must be retired. And so I'm committed to play my part in allowing the Lord to do that work through us. So how should people who don't look like you experience you? Isn't that a great question? You know, being a non-racist, Sandy Stanley says, to answer this question is not enough. It's time to be anti-racist. In other words, kind of being non-child abuse means that, okay, I'm just going to be somewhat indifferent to it. But when you're anti-child abuse, like most of us are, you do something immediately about the situation. You act upon it, and you speak out about it. You know, you can be a very religious person and still be a racist. Apostle Paul, who, as Saul, was a great example of that. Pharisee of Pharisee, obeyed the laws perfectly and despised Gentiles, tortured and killed Christians. Jesus had to change his heart. The other thought that Andy so well lays out is that proximity isn't friendship. Remember, friendship changes minds, right? Not facts, and James Clear said. And so, proximity isn't friendship. Just because we're sitting together in church doesn't mean we're really developing friendships or relationships. Just because we know somebody of a different ethnicity doesn't mean they're really my friend. I love this thought. It's time for us to stop loving everybody and start loving somebody. And one thing that I know in this reset, that as the church begins to gather back together, that Jesus is on mission about in judging his church, and we know that repentance and healing and all those things that follow start with the people of God, is that Jesus is very upset about 95% of our churches being mono-ethnic. And here's what he's been speaking very clearly to me. As the builder of his church, he does not build his church on comfort, but on convenience. He builds it through his cross. That we all must die to what is comfortable, preferable, and convenient for us, and embrace his cross to build the kind of relationships that he wants us to build. Again, Paul reminded the church of Ephesus that. He said his purpose, Jesus' purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, speaking specifically about the Jew and Gentile during that time, thus making peace in one body to reconcile both of them to God through what? Not comfort, convenience, or preferences, but through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. God, allow the cross of Christ to come into our lives. And in that, humble us and submit us to the will of God and to allowing our love to manifest in the obedience of how he wants us to live that out, not how we prefer to live it out, which always manifests itself in religion, where we create institutions, orders of services, meetings that make us feel better about ourselves, but do nothing to really reflect the character, nature, and heart of God. It's time for that to change. Here's another thought. Truth is rarely found in the extremes. We live in a nation right now that And it's best demonstrated and manifested in the division and strife that's called our political system right now, where we run to our extremes based upon our political affiliation to find people who want to agree with what it is we're feeling or thinking in our heart and our mind. And that's not where truth is found. It's found in the messy middle, where those issues and things overlap. And that's where God's going to have us live. Live in the messy middle with one another, discovering truth. Because it's definitely not on the extremes. You know, in today's world, you can sit down with somebody and listen to them and kind of hear their heart and mind and realize, man, they're more thinking based upon their news station and their political affiliation versus a biblical worldview. Jesus is tired of it. It's time to think like him. It's time to feel like he feels. It's time to act the way that he wants us to act. Think about this incredible privilege that we have. In John 15, verses 15 through 16, he says that he no longer calls us servants, but he calls us friends. Facts don't change minds, right? What does? Friendship does. He said he didn't choose us. I mean, we didn't choose him, but he chose us and appointed us to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. We have an incredible opportunity in this moment to go forth as the friend of Jesus and develop friends with people who don't look like us and bear the kind of fruit that Jesus is after that represents the reality of what his kingdom looks like. Jesus looks at us and says, as individuals, follow me. And as we do that well, and as we do that with love, and as we do that with hearts to serve and humility, we'll begin to see the world as he sees it. Jesus, I look to you, and as I look to you, I begin to see how you see. And no matter what we've been through in life, no matter what experience, here's what we all know. We know what love requires of us. It requires that we put others first. And that's a matter of will. And as we do that well in this time and in this season, we'll have the incredible privilege and the new experience of seeing the kingdom of Christ come to earth as it is in heaven. As pastor of Every Nation Tallahassee Church, I'm asking us, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, under my Lord and Savior's authority, I'm asking us to open up our hearts to brokenness at a whole new level. To be vulnerable, to be open, to be humble, to be broken. I'm asking us to embrace the brotherhood of the bride like never before, where we embrace unity while celebrating our diversity. And I'm asking that we join Jesus in building his new experience for us. And as we do that and do that well, his kingdom will come, his earth will be done, or his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we look to you and we love you. Lord, I come this morning just like Isaiah in chapter 6, not looking at the faults, the failures, the sins of others. I'm looking at my own heart and saying, Lord, woe is me. So, Lord, I'm asking that you touch my heart. that you touch my lips with your grace and with your mercy and with your love from your throne, Lord. And that, Lord, you would allow me to see how you see this culture that we're living in, God. And Lord, out of that, my heart cries, here I am, Lord, as your son. Send me. Send me. Lord, it's not because I'm anything special. Outside of you, Jesus, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the most selfish person on planet Earth. But in you, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm a recipient of your grace and love and mercy. And I've been given a stewardship to be light and salt and bring hope and healing to the world. So, Lord, I accept my assignment. I bow before you in humility, knowing I can't do it without you. And, Lord, I'm asking that as a church, your church, Jesus, every nation, Tallahassee, wow, what a name, that, Lord, we would reflect that to the glory of God the Father. So, Lord, let us go deeper into you, deeper into one another. We thank you that you're doing that. We embrace it, Lord. We embrace how uncomfortable that is. Lord, we embrace the awkwardness of it. Lord, we embrace and open up the mistrust and the hurts and the pains that we have to allow to come out in order to reconcile and heal and build and trust. Because, Lord, we ultimately trust in you. Yes. And when we do that, we can have a love and a grace for people who let us down. Lord, we remember that your ultimate goal is reconciliation. And so in regards to our relationships, we're always on, when relationships aren't unified, Lord, we're on one of two sides. We're on the repentance side, needing to repent for how we've hurt others, or we're on the forgiveness side. We're needing to forgive those who hurt us. And so I'm asking that, Lord, what are foundations of our faith, that the gift of repentance and the mercy of forgiveness would be released in our land, Lord. And where we need to repent, we would repent. And where we need to forgive, we would forgive, Lord. And it would release the power, the spirit of your kingdom. Bring healing and reconciliation and awakening and revival to our land, Lord. We thank you for it, God. Lord, we're hurting in our hearts, but Lord, we're hopeful of the new day because, Lord, we're grounded and rooted in the power of your love. And love transcends all our limitations, so we thank you for it. Is Diana still here, Corey? Diana, would you come out and just lead us in? Let's just conclude with, Lord, I look to you. Just sing that together. And thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for allowing me to share my heart. I wanted to get that out. And so thank you so much for that. Again, thank you all for walking with me in this experience of life. There's been no greater joy as a flawed human being trying our best to build our lives together. So as we worship the Lord, This is a moment for you and Jesus. You've heard where I'm at. I don't know where everybody's at in their heart in this, but Jesus does. And for us to be real with one another, we got to be real with Him first. That's why I'm always slow to speak on this stuff, because I don't want to react. I want to be who Jesus wants me to be. And that takes time of evaluation, examination, to lay your heart before Him. And so I want this to be a moment where you do that. Just lay your heart before Jesus and let Him engage you. And then what He's telling you to do from here, begin to do that. Looking forward to next Sunday. We're going to have a great panel discussion. I did a Zoom call last week with representatives and police officers and multi-generations. And wasn't that a good conversation, James? James was on it. And we just began to talk and understand and get perspective. And so we're going to take that into a format next Sunday and record it. And just believe God's going to just allow us, like the church of Thessalonica, to not just be a message. We've heard the message, right? This isn't really a new message. We've heard it. But what the world needs is a model. A model. It's got to be seen, a model. God's given us the opportunity to be a model. And what happened in and through that gathering of God's people in Thessalonica, it said it went out to the whole world everywhere. Paul praised them for the glory they were bringing to Jesus and the representation of their labor of love, their endurance and hope, and their work of faith. It's a model to the world. It's our destiny. So let's worship the Lord. And you know, in church, the tradition is to come to the altar. Jesus isn't right here, right? Where is He? He's in your heart. You don't have to come to the altar if you don't want, but encounter Him, because we've said, Lord, we look to You. Now He's looking to us, engaging in this moment. Love You and appreciate You so much.